All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to speak tonight and next Wednesday night, Lord willing, on the subject, how on earth can I overcome temptation? So just a brief series on some questions along that line that we've been looking at. What on earth happened to me when I got saved? How on earth can I walk in the Spirit? Different things like that. I forget the second one. I forget exactly what it was the one about. How on earth am I supposed to walk? That's right. Walk with God after Christ in the Spirit, last week in the Spirit. So I want to talk tonight and next Wednesday night on the subject, how on earth can I overcome temptation? So I'm really not going to answer the question tonight. Pretty much just kind of deal with temptation in itself and set the tone for next Wednesday night and actually answer the question on how can I overcome temptation. Father, open your word to our minds and our hearts and eyes tonight. And Lord, I know part of that's on us. We have to bring a receptive heart, a ready heart. I think, Lord, about those folks that were at Thessalonica, at the Berea. They were more noble in that they received the Scripture with all readiness of mind. And Lord, that's a good example for us to follow. So we come tonight, hopefully, Lord, with a ready mind, ready to receive and ready to see things, Lord, that Your Spirit will show us and empower the lesson, bless speaker, listener, all of us. God, please, may we go home tonight with something that we've learned that will help us, in Jesus' name and amen. Before we get to some of the scriptures that we're going to look at tonight, I want to just say that temptation is something that every child of God must deal with as they go through life. Number one on your sheet, temptation is not sin, yielding to temptation is. Okay? The songwriter wrote these words, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." Now, see, it's the yielding part, all right? Each victory will help you, some other to win. Then he wrote, "Fight manfully onward." And I think that's a great statement. Number two on your sheet, the truth of the matter is that overcoming temptation is a joint effort between God and us. It's a joint effort. The songwriter wrote, "Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue." That's another powerful statement that he made. "Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through." So the truth of the matter is that overcoming temptation is a joint effort between God and us. There are times in life when victories we experience are a result of joint effort between God and us. Now, us not taking any credit, let me explain what I'm talking about. Bible examples when the children of Israel faced a substantial enemy. Right now my mind won't grab which enemy it was. But they faced a substantial enemy, and God came to them and said, "Dig ditches. I'm going to put water in the ditches, and in the morning when the enemy wakes up, they're going to see the sunshine reflecting off of that water, and they're going to think it's the blood, and they're going to flee." And that's exactly what happened. Now, the children of Israel could not put water in the ditches, but they could dig the ditches. So it was a joint effort. So God told them, "You dig the ditches, and I'll put water in them." And then you go to the wedding at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus directed them to fill the water pots, and then he would turn the water to juice. They couldn't turn the water to juice, but they could fill the water pots. So a joint effort, if you will. All right? And the same thing is true in overcoming temptation. Now, it's certain that we can't do it in our own strength, but it's just as certain that we need to be careful to do what we can to avoid temptation as much as possible. And then when it cannot be avoided, it needs to be overcome. And that we can, with God's help, do that. Now look at verse number 13 in chapter 10. Look at this verse quickly here. Verse 13 says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." In this verse, we see some obvious truths relating to temptation. Number three on your sheet, everybody faces temptations that are common to others. Don't have a pity party, folks, about the temptations you face, because you're not alone, all right? Everybody faces temptations that are common to others. Number four on your sheet, as the verse teaches us, God is faithful in our temptation in two ways. Letter A, He will not permit us to be tempted in a way that we cannot overcome it. So never in my life will I ever face a temptation that I, with God's help, cannot overcome. Impossibility. Letter B, He will provide a way of escape for us to enjoy victory. Now, that verse contains promises, okay? He's not going to tempt us above that we are able. And the Bible says He's faithful in that area. And He's also going to provide a way of escape for us to enjoy victory. He's faithful in that area. Now, temptation is used in the Bible in a couple of ways. You're probably familiar with that. But the word has the same common meaning. So give me your ear tonight for a little bit. And I think this will become clear to you with most of you, it's already clear. Strong's Dictionary, which I don't always use Strong's Dictionary, but I thought that the definition there was really good. And they define temptation this way. Temptation is a putting to proof. It's a putting to proof. Now, you know what? You could sum those words up in one word. It's called a test. It's a testing. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock in my class, the boys who've been in the class for the last 3 weeks are going to be put to proof. They got their first test of the semester. Amen. Then homiletics will follow, okay? And so they'll be given a test to see if they've been paying attention, to see if they've taken good notes, to see if they studied this past week. And I'm easy. I'm very easy. Last Thursday, I gave them every question that was going to be on the test. They should have the answers in their notes. All they have to do is study. There's really no cause, unless you're just lazy, if you flunk my classes, okay? But that's what temptation is. It's a putting to proof. It's a testing. By the experiment of a good experience or by the experiment of an evil solicitation. Either one. Now stay with me. Temptation is an enticement to sin, either by an experiment of good or bad. So number 5 on your sheet, temptation is a test. It is a test to prove if we will respond rightly to either good or evil. Temptation is a test. It is a test to prove if we will respond rightly to either good or evil. Because sometimes in our Bible, the word temptation is synonymous with the word trial. All right? A trial, okay? Or a test. You think about it. You take a sickness such as cancer. Is there not temptation that accompanies the trial of cancer? You take the loss of a loved one, prematurely, if you want to put it that way. All right? Is there not a temptation in the trial of losing a loved one prematurely? You take the situation of having your job just close up. They just shut it down and you're done. And without work, is there a temptation in that trial? Yes, there are. There are temptations in all of those trials. There are tests in all of those trials. You say, well, what evil could a person be guilty of if they're experiencing the test of cancer or the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job? Well, obviously, bitterness, lack of faith in God, charging God foolishly. Wasn't Job's experience if you said, what did Job experience in his life there? When we read about it in Job chapter 1 and 2, most everybody would answer, well, he experienced a trial. And I'm sure he did experience a trial. But did not that trial include a temptation? Yes, it did, because the Bible says, in all this, Job what? Sinned not. So there was potential in the test. There was potential in the trial for Job to sin. Thank God he passed the test. Okay? He was put to the proof and he passed the test. Now, what about the rich man in Luke chapter 12? Wasn't his prosperity in essence a temptation? It was. It was a temptation. And he said, man, I don't see how prosperity could be a temptation. Well, how did he respond to his prosperity? Well, I'm going to tear down my barns. And I'm going to put up bigger, and I'm going to have this. He responded to his prosperity in the wrong way. And God called him a fool. All right? Now, can you think of one who faced testing, and yet it never resulted in temptation, because he handled it properly? And that's Jesus Christ. Okay? He handled it properly. So, the word temptation is sometimes used synonymously in the Bible with trials, but understand that there's always the test of temptation in a trial. You're responding to it. And sometimes it's even something good that God gives us. Something good that happens to us, and it carries with it a temptation. A temptation. I'll talk a little bit about that at the end. Now, I want to point out the chapter here to you. So look at verse number 1 in chapter 10 here, okay? It is obvious, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, it's obvious that Paul is referring to the children of Israel's experiences in the wilderness after they'd been delivered from the land of Egypt. That's what he's talking about in this chapter. Drop down to verse number 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the things that happened, look down at verse number 11, almost the same type verse. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay? So, the Bible makes it clear here in two verses that the things that happened to the Israelites, you know what? We have, as Gentile people, we have so much to be grateful for when it comes to the Jewish folk. So much. Including their mistakes. Because God recorded those for us as examples. They are recorded for our learning, for our counsel, for our advice. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. And then he goes through this list. In verse number 6, they despised. Look at verse number 6. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They despised the manna that God provided, and they lusted after the food of Egypt. In verse number 7, I'm not going to read all these for sake of time. In verse number 7, they made a golden calf. They set it up as an idol and satisfied their own lust. They rose up to eat, drink, and to play. That's what it says in Exodus 32. All right? In verse number 8, they committed fornication with the women of Moab. In verse number 9, he's talking about the time when they spoke against God by charging God, saying, You brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. Would God we had just died in Egypt. And in verse number 10, they murmured and complained. This is the time that they murmured and complained, and they wished that they had died in Egypt. So he goes through all of these experiences that the children of Israel faced and the temptations that accompanied them. And then he says in verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Hey, Gentile Christian, you're reading down through this list here, and you're tempted to think to yourself, what's wrong with these Jewish people? Couldn't they handle this? Don't think so highly of yourself. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think, all right? So in verse number 12, you've got a warning. Be careful about being overconfident in your ability. You know what has become a common saying in American culture today? And you'll recognize it. I got this. That's become common, right? You're hearing it everywhere. I got this. And what do we mean by that? I mean, people have used it around here at church. People have used it in conversation with me. Maybe I've used it. What do we mean by that? Hey, I can handle this. I understand. It's within my capability. Okay, if it means changing the oil in your car and you can do that, you can say, I got it. But when it comes to facing temptation, be careful with the attitude of, I got this. Because the devil knows a few things too. All right. So, now you got the warning in verse 12, and then you've got the promise in verse number 13. Okay, so number 6 on your sheet, we should not overestimate our ability to withstand temptation. But we should know that we can have victory over temptation. All right? So we don't want to overestimate our ability, but we should know that with the temptation, God is faithful. And He's not going to test us above that we are able, and He's going to provide a way to escape. Okay? So now, let's learn a bit on how on earth we can overcome temptation. I said earlier, this is a two-part lesson. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm not going to really get to tonight the how to overcome as much as I am just laying the foundation of what every child God faces when it comes to temptation. All right, James chapter 1. You're probably familiar with the verses we're going to read here. And James chapter 1, look at verse number... In the first part of the chapter, James is talking about enduring trials, enduring tests, And he says, you know, if you do that, okay, you're going to receive, and remember, a test or a trial, that can be a temptation. Okay, there's a temptation with that. It can become a solicitation to evil in the sense of bitterness and lack of faith and charging God. Now look at verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now I think right there, that word temptation, he's really been talking about, you go back to verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And I think he's talking more about testings and trials than temptation to evil. But with every test and trial, there's a temptation to evil. So they're pretty synonymous. Look at verse 12, okay? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If we are victorious over the temptation that accompanies the trial, we can receive a crown of life. Now think about that. God, you know, there's only so many crowns a Christian can win, right? So God puts such a premium on us overcoming the temptations that accompany trials that he says, you overcome that, I'm going to reward you with a crown. So number 7, overcoming temptations that accompany trials leads to blessings. You know, and folks, just think about that. I mean, okay, we overcome the trial. Whose help did we have to overcome the trial? His. And so he gives us what we need. He's faithful to make sure that we're not over-tested. And he's faithful to provide a way to escape the temptation that accompanies the tests. And then he gives us a crown for overcoming it. Kind of sounds like a win-win-win-win-win. But that's how it is with God. Okay? So it's an amazing thing. Now, verse number 13. Look at it here, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. All right? So number 8 on your sheet, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt any man to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt any man to sin. Now, folks, again, if you're thinking quick, you can pin me down after church, and you know, because there's a lot of things that I believe that I'm not sure how to make them all jive, because I do believe that, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but by Satan, but I do believe that there's that debate: could Jesus have sinned and just withstood the temptation to sin? But God cannot be tempted with evil. Last time I checked, Jesus is God. And I'm not sure how it all fits and works together, but the bottom line is, God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? It's not his nature. He has no, there's no nature there. All right? And he does not tempt, he does not tempt any man to sin. Now, God allows temptation. And every one of his children will face it. Okay? Every one of his children will face it. However, in the process of facing a temptation and getting very close to yielding to it, no man can or should ever say, God tempted me. In the sense of tempting you to do evil. Now, God tries us. And with the trial, there's always that temptation to evil. I don't know how, I can't tell you how it all works. Maybe somebody here has a better mind than I do and can put it all together. But I do not believe that God can sin, number one. I don't believe Jesus can sin. I don't believe the Holy Spirit can sin. And I don't believe they tempt us to sin, all right? There might be people that would be as bold, you know, they wouldn't be so bold as to blame God for temptation, but they would kind of insinuate. And isn't that what Adam did in the Garden of Eden? The woman thou gavest me. He didn't say, God, you made this happen, but the woman thou gavest me. I'm not saying it was your fault, God, but you did give me Eve. Okay? So, you know, wrong Adam. I'm sorry. God was not remotely responsible for Adam's disobedience. And God is not remotely responsible for any of our disobedience. Never. All right? Now, look at verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. All right, so this verse tells us how temptation happens. First of all, you read there, every man is tempted. Okay, so we've already talked about that. That was back in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Kind of temptation is common to every man. Someone said, number 9 on your sheet, our baptism did not drown our flesh. I thought that was pretty cool. We got flesh, folks. We got flesh. Okay? So we're going to be tempted. All right. Number 10 on your sheet, every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed. That's what it says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, that's interesting. God uses two terms here to teach us how temptation happens. Drawn away and enticed. Drawn away and enticed. It's amazing. It's almost like you have a hunting illustration and a fishing illustration. I've said before, through the years, when I was in Iowa, Brother Jim Statz taught me how to trap. I did that just as a diversion, just for the fun of it, and literally was blessed to make some money at it, honestly, because back in those days, fur prices were really healthy, and you could average $20 to $25 for raccoons. You got some big boar raccoons that would bring $30, and the smaller ones would bring $10, and you could average $20 to $25 per raccoon, and you could average about $3.50, $4 per muskrat, and more for beaver and mink. And I caught mink, I caught beaver, but always, I caught beaver on purpose, but I just never caught a mink on purpose. I caught a mink just by accident, okay? Truth be told, I probably caught all of them by accident. But anyway, it was fun. And I got to take, Luke was too little, but I got to take Ben with me, and we had a good time. But when you trap, you got the path that the raccoon is using. A lot of times, we would put a trap on a riverbank, a little creek bed. Okay, and you got the bank of the creek there, and you take a little hand spade like you'd use in your garden, and dig out the side of the creek bank, and into it like a little V, and like that. And then you'd take I've seen guys take shiny pieces of aluminum, I've seen guys take cotton balls with lure on them, I've seen guys take pieces of fish, and I did that myself. And run a little wire through it and take that and poke it into the very back of the hole. And then you'd take your hands and you'd smooth out a place right at the opening of that little hole in the creek bank. And that's where you would put your leg. These are leg hold traps, okay? Not the body traps, but the leg hold traps. And you'd lay it there and you'd get you a little wet leaf and put it over the pan and describe it. Because those raccoons, hide it. Because those coons are smart. Oh, they are smart. They are smart. I've seen them where they put their hand underneath the little paw, underneath the trap, and flip it over. Honestly. But some of them aren't quite so smart. And especially with the lure, okay? And so they're walking their little path down the creek bank. They smell, they look, or they see. And they look in there, a shiny something, look at a piece of fish or something, and they, you know, are going to reach in there to grab it, and they put, boom, and they're caught. Okay? Muskrat, I still got it in my shed at my house. I brought it with me. Built a float, just took a one by six, and then, put some 1x4s on each end of that 1x6, and ran a nail up through the end, and put two ears of corn on either end, and put a trap at the end of each of those 1x4s, and that's 4 traps on 1 float. You put it on a pond, and Bob Waterhouse had a pond. He said, yeah, come out and trap it. I caught 34 muskrats out of that pond 1 year, 34 of them. Sometimes I had as many as 4 drowned rat. You ever heard the phrase drowned rat? Well, that's, yeah. They crawl up on there to get that corn, get their foot in the trap, try to swim away. But the traps are anchored to the float, and the float's anchored with a window weight, and they're not going anywhere, and they drown. And I know people, you know, get, I guess, whatever, but God gave man dominion over animals, okay? All right, I didn't abuse it, but it helped me make a little money on the side. So, drawn away. Something caught the raccoon's attention, drew him away from his normal path. Here comes the muskrat out of his hole. And he's swimming and something draws him away from his normal routine, catches his attention. Fishing, you got a bait, you got a lure. It contains a hidden hook. And you throw the lure in the water and you jig it a little bit, or you pull it through if it's a spinner bait. And that fish is just swimming along doing his business. He's just minding his own business. And here that lure or that little, and the fish is caught. Now, you understand what the fish or the raccoon sees or smells is not disgusting to them. It's promising. It's something to be enjoyed. It's a tasty morsel. But instead of the anticipated pleasure, what is there? Pain and death. Pain and death. Okay? Now, overcoming temptation in trial leads to blessing. Yielding to temptation leads to trouble. It leads to trouble. That's what the Bible is teaching us. It goes on to say, and teaches that in verse 15 and following. I'm not going to get into that tonight. Now, what does, and here's the thing. This is what I want you to see tonight. We're going to end, okay? What does God say causes us to end up in the trap or to take the bait? Satan? I don't see him in here, do you? The world? Do you see that in any of those verses? No. Look, the devil, number 11 on your sheet, the devil may certainly set the trap. And the world may certainly bait the hook. But what causes us to be tempted, to be drawn away or enticed, is our lust. Our lust. Okay? That word means strong desire. And you go back, don't do it, but literally, when you think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, that's the first thing mentioned about the Israelites. They lusted. That word means strong desire. And by the way, don't make it always mean something negative. Because it's not always negative. Our fallen nature has a desire to sin, period. Baptism after we got saved did not drown our flesh, like the brother said. And this is not just a generalization, folks. This is an individualization. What do I mean by that? It's not just a generic, yeah, you know, we all get drawn away and enticed by lust. No, no, no. That's not what it says. It says by our what? Own lust. That's individualization. There are lures and baits that are a temptation to me because of my own particular lusts. There are lures and baits that are a temptation to you because of your own particular lust. Some that attract you don't attract me. Some that attract me don't attract you. It's not always Satan. It's not always the world. They might bait the hook. They might set the lure. But they're not. It's us. It's our own lust. Number 12, each of us has particular lusts that are a problem to us. And when we are drawn away and enticed by those lusts, that is when temptation strikes. Each of us has particular lusts that are a problem to us. And when we are drawn away and enticed by those lusts, that is when temptation strikes. Look, yes, the world, the devil, evil men around us, they all present enticements and lures. But number 13, we are tempted by our own lusts. That is areas in life where we are vulnerable because of our own particular strong desires. You know who the temptation begins with, folks? It begins with me and you. That's where it starts. Number 14, the sad truth is that most temptation comes from lust for good things that God created and gave to us for enjoyment and comfort. Maybe I shouldn't have said most, but at least some. The sad truth is that at least some temptation comes from lust for good things that God created and gave to us for enjoyment and comfort. But strong lusts with our sin nature twists and perverts those good things. Look, number 15, think about sleep. Did God not give sleep to man for our benefit? The Bible says God gives His beloved sleep. All right? But number 15, some have such a twisted and strong desire for sleep that they abuse it and are lured and enticed into laziness and slothfulness. We have such a strong desire for sleep. It's not controlled. It's let go. They abuse that. Something good. And they're lured and enticed into laziness and slothfulness. Take material goods. Did God not give us material goods? You know, we had the annual meeting today with the people's the representatives from People's Bank, and they came over and spent about 45 minutes with us. This year we had to show them no numbers because we don't owe them any money. Amen. And so all we did was just talk, and I always ask them, "How's the bank doing? How's our area doing? How's the bank's outlook for our area?" And we're a little slower, according to them, and it makes. In fact, I even brought up, it seems like there are fewer house starts here than in some areas of the country where I've been. And they, yeah, it's a little slower here in this area, but they feel good about things picking up. So they're excited about CSL Bearings expansion and new core building, that new facility, and that type of thing. But at the end, when they got ready to go, I said, "Well, hey, how about let me have a word of prayer with everybody." And in my prayer, I thank God for His financial blessings and said, Lord, Your Word says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. That means financial blessings as well. And I prayed for the bank. I prayed for Jeff Hammes. I prayed for, he's the president. I prayed for, I don't know, all the board of directors. Prayed for them to, for Matt and his family to be blessed and Pat and her family. When I got done, it was kind of like, I think it caught a little bit by surprise. But does God not give us material things? Does He not give us material? Did God give us clothes? God gives us the gift of clothing to cover our bodies, to keep us warm and dry. You know what happens? Some people get such a twisted and strong desire for being seen in their clothes and admired for what they're wearing that they're lured and enticed into overspending on clothes to the point where they land in bad debt. Whose fault is that? It's their own lusts. Okay? You take money. 16, money is neither moral nor immoral. God created money, the monetary system, as a way for man to be able to buy and sell to meet his needs. Number 16, but some have such a twisted and strong desire for money that they are lured and enticed into greed and avarice. It's overdone. And there's nothing wrong. You say, well, money is such an evil thing. No, the Bible never says that anywhere. The Bible says the love of money is an evil. Okay? Physical intimacy, the same. God created it. It's holy. It's right. It's useful. But some have such a twisted and strong desire for the emotion of intimacy that they become perverts. With something that God created for holy, that's for holy and special purposes. Look, number 17. Now, we'll end it with this. We're done. Because I said tonight, I'm not going to get into answering the question, how on earth do we overcome temptation? I'm just laying it out there for you, what temptation is. There is a way for us to overcome the temptations that are the result of our own lusts being drawn away and enticed. Now, earlier in the lesson, I said each of us has particular lusts, number 12, that are a problem to us. And everybody in this room can think of what yours is. Because this is not generalization. This is individualization. Okay? What would never be a temptation to me is a temptation to you. What would never be a temptation to you is a temptation to me. And you could go around the room and each one of us has our own particular area of strong desire or areas of strong desire. And we got an end. Yes, I get it. Satan baits the hook. The world puts the lure in place. I get that. He's smart. But we have nobody to blame but us. Nobody to blame but us. Because God is faithful. Who will not allow us to be tempted above our ability to say no. Okay? Let's stand together. I'm not going to have an invitation tonight. We didn't get to the point where we gave any specifics on how to or anything. I just appreciate you coming out and being here tonight. Father, help us, I pray, as your people, to be honest with ourselves and before you. You said, and the writer said in the book of Hebrews through inspiration, that all things are naked and open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And we all have to do with you, God, our Father. And there's nothing hidden from you. So help us to be honest with ourselves about our own particular areas of strong desire that, Lord, we can be drawn away and enticed with. And next week, the things we learn, help us to live overcoming temptation as your people. And Lord, even in the good things that come into our life, the blessings that carry sometimes their own specific temptation, help us to be careful, help us to be mindful, not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. In Jesus' name, amen.